Just before our text that we read this morning, we heard this morning, Elijah warns King Ahab that he better get on his chariot and make it to his palace, for the land of Israel had been suffering under a drought that the Lord had pronounced for many years. But Elijah was then pronouncing the end of that drought. A big storm was coming, so he tells Ahab, you better rush to your palace. There is a wonderful image in the verses just leading up to our text of Ahab rushing in his horse-drawn chariot for 17 miles to his royal residence in Jezreel. Except he doesn't go alone. In front of his chariot, says the Bible, Elijah is running all the way. Pretty impressive, huh? 17 miles in front of a chariot? Come on, it's pretty impressive, right? In sandals, in a robe, come on. Actually, I don't know what he was wearing, but he didn't have Nikes, let's put it that way. In this story, in the verses that we read this morning, we find that Elijah isn't done running. Except in our story this morning, Elijah runs for his life. This is a wonderful story from the Old Testament. It has danger and suspense. It swims in despair and hopelessness, but doesn't end there. It displays tender grace. It models good communication, and it moves toward action. The larger story is very real in that it portrays Elijah as very human. In one scene, the story about the prophets of Baal and in the story of running in front of the king's chariot, Elijah is strong on top of things. He's at the top of his game. He has incredibly high highs. He has great triumphs over the Lord's enemies. He is challenging, proclaiming, and confident. He's victorious. This is the public Elijah. This is the Elijah everyone sees. But in the next scene, he is running for his life. He's depressed, alone, questioning himself and the God who brought all of this on him. This is the private Elijah. This is the Elijah others don't see. This private Elijah is Elijah I would like us to spend a few moments with this morning. I began to think about this text differently as I read it in light of our own day's struggle with our mental health, with mental illness. Now, and I don't mean to offer these thoughts as a once and for all interpretation of this story. I just want to probe the possibilities of meaning in this story and how it might speak to us today. Just think about Elijah for a moment. He's prone to some very high highs, some intense moments, some great triumphs. And these are matched with some very profound lows, some deep moments of darkness and struggle. What do you sense when Elijah leaves his companion behind and isolates himself in the wilderness? What do you see when Elijah slowly leaves everyone he knows behind and finds himself alone in the desert under a solitary bush? What do you sense when he journeys into the desert and falls down exhausted under that lone bush? What do you hear when Elijah longs for his own death? It's more than enough, Lord. Please take my life. As I read this text in light of our circumstances, I see a private Elijah struggling with mental illness. There may be other parts of his struggle to be sure, but as I read this text, more and more mental illness cries out to me from this text. Because the Bible knows something that we are even now just beginning to discover, and that's how interrelated our physical bodies, our minds, our emotions, and our spirits, how intricately woven together they are. So when we are challenged, when we are facing crisis, it doesn't just affect one part of us, it affects all of us. And here we find Elijah isolated, in despair, perhaps profoundly depressed. Does that shed a new light on why Elijah insisted on killing the prophets of Baal earlier in the story? Go back and read it. Not ordered by God, but Elijah. As we see this struggle, I see a lot of Elijah in us. How many believe that mental health is an issue with which we need to struggle today? Is that a truism? As a society, we seem to have less and less of the tools that we need to work on our mental health, to deal with our mental health crises. Tragically, this can explode. How many times has it exploded over the past few years in violence? We need to do more. We know this, but we are seemingly able to do less and less. We grow up with less of the tools we need to deal with life. Is it time for us to say no more? Is it time to say enough? I want to quote from a Presbyterian's Today article. It's an issue that deals with mental health from October of last year. The term mental illness is used for a wide variety of conditions with symptoms that range from mild and manageable to severe and debilitating. These include conditions such as major depression, postpartum depression, bipolar disorder, anxiety disorder, panic attacks, and schizophrenia. These struggles can be exacerbated by traumatic childhood experiences, such as recurrent physical and emotional abuse. The reality is, mental health problems affect some 450 million people around the world. Statistics from the National Institute of Mental Health indicate that approximately 26% of American adults suffer from diagnosable mental illness in any given year. That means it touches us here in this place this morning. And the fact is, if you look at our insurance claims, have you ever tried to get insurance covered for mental health treatment? It's not easy. People who need care often can't get it. Results of a national survey published in 2005 by the Harvard School of Medicine show that fewer of half of those who said that they had mental health concern actually sought treatment. Many people are reluctant to discuss their mental health even with their own families. Their reluctance to ask for help can isolate those with mental illness and keep them from receiving the support and understanding they need for healing. Do you see how that works? How often does mental illness, and when we struggle with our mental health, when we have a crisis that comes upon us and we need to be together with other people, we need to fellowship, we need to seek out ways to be healed, all of a sudden we drive ourselves into isolation. Do you see Elijah here? That when we're depressed, when we struggle with depression, we need to maintain and broaden our contacts with people, but all of a sudden we find ourselves alone under the solitary broom bush. Oh, profound the isolation can be. It is exile. It is not only caused by mental illness itself, but the stigma that is around it. It urges us to do the very things that work against our own healing. We're supposed to just come to church and say, "Hey, how you doing? Ah, I'm doing great. How are you? Happy face." And the exile and the isolation goes on. And society says, "You just got to buck up." What do you mean? You're still bothered by that? Come on, you just got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You still grieving? Come on. Isn't it about time? And inside we are like the private Elijah, struggling alone. Thank God this isn't the final word. Whereas the world says, forget about it, cover it up, hide it behind a smile, we come to this place and Elijah helps us name it. Call it out. Face it. For God does not want to leave us in our isolation. And the Bible gives us a story of healing and salvation and wholeness that moves us from our isolation and our exile and puts us on a journey toward community and recovery. And it is a journey for all of us. If you are suffering from mental illness this morning, if you are struggling in your mental health this morning, I'd like to offer you a few words. Know that the brokenness with which you struggle is not God's will for you. It is not punishment by God. God is not giving you this suffering because you are weak or because you are failing in some respect, because you are failing to suck it up. Some of the strongest people I know are those who struggle with mental illness. Know that your illness doesn't define you. It may be part of you. It may in part shape who you are and shape your experience of self and life and world, but ultimately your struggle is not you. You are a beautiful child of God, treasured in God's heart. God wants you to be whole. You have life to enjoy. You have love to experience and gifts to offer. So don't be afraid to seek help, to reach out. We who might be on the receiving end of your call, we will not be perfect. We will make mistakes. But there are those around you who love you and who want to journey with you in the ways that we can. Know that you are not alone. I want to say that again. Know that you are not alone. I offer this last statement as a statement of faith. And now I'm speaking to us as companions along the way. For if we want people who are struggling to know that they are not alone, then it is up to us, companions, brothers and sisters in the human family, the hands and feet of God in the world, it is up to us to be there with them. God's Spirit takes on physical form in us. So we can't just preach it. We have to live it. So as those who are companions on the way, we hear the call of the Spirit to be present for those who are struggling. Present as listeners, not as advisors, not as those who judge, but simply as listeners. God calls us to be patient, for the journey is long. Oh, it is so long, longer than we can ever hope or expect. And God calls us to care, for this is what we all need. Is not this Jesus? And there are other things we can put on our agenda as a community of faith. We can help educate. We can create networks of support and caring. We can advocate for change. If the insurance legislation doesn't fit, then we should advocate to change it. Nurturing a wider community that affirms life and openness and healing, that provides the necessary resources for those who struggle. And we can stand up and say, enough is enough. Something needs to be done. And we will do it. These things may not be easy, but these are not otherworldly things, superhuman things, only God can do it kind of stuff. This is down-to-earth, hands-on caring that can make a world of difference through us. Did you notice the translation? How many have heard this story before? If you haven't heard this story, if you have read this story before, you'll notice that in other translations, traditional translations, when Elijah goes into the desert and he finds himself under the bush, it says an angel taps Elijah on the shoulder. Angel and messenger, the Hebrew word can be translated either way. So when we hear that translate, I love messenger much better. Why? Because when we see the story of angels tapping Elijah on the shoulder, we think of what? Wings glowing. Elijah, get up and eat! The messengers in this story don't do anything otherworldly. They don't need to glow. They just need to show up and be willing to tap a friend on the shoulder and say, get up, have something to eat, rest a while. If you need to do it again, I'll stay here with you. I'll bake you a cake. Other translations say cake instead of flatbread. I like cake better. Maybe chocolate? That's a textual variant for you Bible studiers. But whatever it is, you notice that it's the messengers that make it possible for Elijah to make it to God's mountain. Sometimes those who struggle with mental illness have no sense of being God's presence. They are completely closed off and they don't know where to go. They don't know where God is. They don't know where to find God. But in this story, it's the messenger who taps him on the shoulder. Says, Elijah, rest a while. Let me guide you to the mountain. I'll take you there. I know the road is difficult, but I'm here with you. There's nothing in this story that signals that this needs to be some divine being. All Elijah needed to know that he was not alone was to have someone care, who was willing to tap him on the shoulder, saying, Elijah, get up, have something to eat. Can we do that? Kermit sang so profoundly about that song, I Walk With God. But sometimes we need people to help us make it to the mountain. If we do, we will become God's co-workers in the world, moving persons who struggle from isolation and exile to community and recovery. And we will all be blessed, for we will all experience life together. And do you notice in the story, or I'm going to point it out to you, Elijah, even though he struggled with mental illness, I believe, it did not keep him from being one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. Even now, people wait for Elijah to come and herald God's coming in the Jewish tradition. All it took for him to move forward in his journey was someone willing to tap him on the shoulder and say, get up, eat something. Amen. Amen.